what we have been talking about. My name is Eric Westlake, by the way. I pastor a church in Sabrota, Minnesota, and I also do ceramic tile. And so I was able to put the two together, which generally has happened. My wife and I stopped in Fairmont, Minnesota, and we set a bathroom at a Perkins restaurant on Friday and Saturday morning, then came up here. And then next week we're going to stop back there. We're going to do the other bathroom in the lobby. So it just, you know, working it all together, it's just such a wonderful thing. But I'd love to be able to preach. And when I was asked to come out here and share, I said I would love to. Unless my schedule doesn't allow me, I feel like I don't have the option to say no when somebody asks me to come and preach. The title of the weekend is Modeling the Early Testament Church. And we think about what that was like in Acts chapter 2. And we see Peter, just the Holy Spirit comes upon the apostles. They preach, they speak in tongues. And we see that at the end, Peter gets up and preaches, and he tells the people the need to repent. And we find out that 3,000 that day repented and were baptized, and that is the beginning of the church. And that is where we have our text, and we'll look at it real briefly here, but I want to get into Psalm 139, because we're talking about the four parts that I see as far as things that happened in that early church. We see that they devoted themselves in 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the breaking of bread, to fellowship and prayer. Last night we talked about the need to devote ourselves to the Word of God and the whole Word of God. This started off as a little scarf last night, and there's one loose thread on it that I didn't like. So I started pulling that thread, and in the process of pulling that thread, I did away with the scarf. And we compared that last night to the Word of God. That we have the law and the gospel. And just because some of it makes us feel uncomfortable, we cannot do away with it. We have to hold to the whole Word of God. We have to devote ourselves to the law and the gospel of God's Word. And if we start pulling things away from God's Word, we have nothing left. And so we as a church need to be very careful to make sure we hold to the whole Word of God. Even if it offends us a little bit. Even if it makes us uncomfortable. We need to keep it in there because that's what God's word says, and that's the truth. Without it, we have nothing. That is our foundation. We see that they devoted themselves to the word of God. This morning in Sunday school, they also devoted themselves to prayer, and I would say even more the corporate prayer, the group of people getting together and praying. And I hear that you know how to pray. And what a wonderful thing as you go through this transition time to keep praying. We need to devote ourselves. We need to make it a priority to pray. You know, so many times when we start doing things on our own without prayer, things will fall apart. But if it's continuously in check with the Word of God and with prayer, God continuously gets the credit. The third thing it says is the breaking of bread. And I think that aspect there is referring to the Lord's Supper and more of that worship. So that's the third thing that we're going to explore this weekend, is worship. The need for the body of Christ to get together to worship. And I'm defining worship simply this morning as recognizing who God is. And I'm going to give us all an opportunity here in a little bit to give me some of these grains of sand that David talks about. Something that you are so thankful, something that you recognize in God. And as we recognize, as we start to count those ways, that we might become exhausted in it. But can you think of a better way to fall asleep than being exhausted about thinking about who God is? There is nothing better than that. Because then David says, when I awake, I'm still with you.
Amen.
Amen is right. So if you have your Bibles, let's explore that a little bit more. And then this afternoon, after our potluck, and you guys are welcome to follow me through the potluck line. I think as a guest pastor, that is my responsibility and duty. And I take it seriously. But then afterwards, we're going to talk about fellowship and what that looks like. So many churches have great prayer time, great Bible studies, and even great worship, but they haven't gotten to know one another. We need to fellowship, and we're going to talk about the key points of how we can create a better fellowship among believers. And so that's this afternoon. So first of all, let's go to Psalm 139. I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 18. And let's go ahead and pray before we look at God's word. Fathers, we have an opportunity to worship this morning by recognizing who you are. We pray that we would count how great you are. And Lord, in our counting that we'd realize that we couldn't even make a dent in that. But Lord, that we should start somewhere. Lord, Psalm 139. Listen to King David as he tries to count the ways God is good. Psalm 139 says, O Lord, you've searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in behind and before. You've laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you, and the night will shine like the day, for the darkness is as light to you. For you created me in my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in a secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Isn't it so necessary for us just to stop and just think about who God is and how great God is? And to me, that's the very definition of worship. Is recognizing and counting how good God is. We need to separate from this world of all our worries and troubles and realize who God is. I think we see here in Psalm 139, King David begins to scratch the surface on God's attributes. Verses 1 through 6, he says, you've searched me, you know me, wherever I am, there you know it ahead of time. God's omniscience, God's knowledge, that he has all knowledge. Do you know your God knows everything? Do you know God knows everything? Do you think about that sometimes? The second one in verses 7 through 12, that God is everywhere, his omnipresent. He's everywhere. You cannot get away from God, which could be good and bad depending on the type of life you're living. If you're looking for him to comfort, it's a wonderful thing. If you're trying to hide from him, not so good. Because you can't get away from him because he's everywhere. And we need to understand that, and if we can take comfort in that, what a wonderful thing that God is all-knowing, that God is all-present. And then we see in verses 13 through 16, it says, you created me. You know me. His omnipotence. He's all-powerful. He knows everything. He is everywhere, and he's all-powerful. He created you. He was there when you were began. He knew you before you were known. He knew how many days you would have before one of them came to be. And what a comfort it is. My wife and I lost a little boy back in the year 2000, 8 months old. And we took great solace and comfort in these verses. That his death was no surprise to God. That God knew exactly how many days he would have here on earth. It was a surprise to us, a grieving process for us, but God, it did not surprise him. We either have to believe that God is in control or not. Our God is not a partial God. He is either God or he's not God. And many times we only look at him as a partial God, and I'll tell you, that's no God at all. So we need to start to number our way. It is important for us to stop and reflect on the greatness of God. I think of exploring God as like digging a hole. The more you dig, the bigger it gets. And the more we start thinking about God, the greater he becomes. As we start counting those ways that God is great, we start exploring him and we start thinking, oh yeah, that too. And then we get to another stage. King David looking over the beach and saying, as number as those sand is how great our God is. So I want to hear from you. How great is your God? Give me an attribute or a characteristic that maybe some people here haven't thought about or maybe you haven't recognized. Let's recognize who this God is that we worship Sunday mornings, who we bring our tithes and offering to, who we spend everything. God is great. And so we recognize that we will never be able to fully understand and know God. Do you know that? We can never fully even come close to scratching the surface, but that shouldn't keep us from doing it. King David does in verse 17 and 18. He says, "How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand." Isaiah also recognized that in Isaiah 55, 9. He says, "As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts than your thoughts, declares the Lord." You know, sometimes we'd like to try to figure out God, wouldn't we? But if we could figure out God, that would mean God is like us. And I don't want a God that's like me. I want a God who is God, who loves me, and is creator of all things. Let's not keep God and try to make him like one of us. Moses, what did Moses' face look like after he just saw a little part of God pass by? God put him in the cleft of the rock, put his hand over and said, "Okay, wait till I pass, because if you see my face, that's going to be way too much for you. You're going to fall dead. But let me hide you here, and when I pass, you can peek real quickly and just see me turn around, turn the corner." And so he did. What happened to Moses' face? It was radiant because he recognized who God was. We as believers should have this radiance. We should be the type of people in grocery stores, any place else that people go, "There's something different about you. How come I see in many churches Christians that don't know how to smile?" If we can't have joy, who really can? People should be able to pick us out in a group of people. If you line up a bunch of people in a police line, we should be able to look at, "That one's a Christian, I think, and so is that one." But many times we don't have that radiance of knowing who God is. I love the fact that Moses had that, and I pray for that in my own life. Even though we can never fully know the greatness of God, it doesn't mean we should stop trying. We were created for this. Exhaustion of trying to understand the greatness of God is true worship. I hope sometimes that we can just get exhausted thinking about how great God is. That we will allow our minds and our thoughts to go in God's word and to study him in the word and go, "Wow, Lord, you are great. I couldn't even begin." David becomes exhausted in his pursuit of God's greatness. What a joy it is to awake once again in the presence of God. He goes, "How vast is the sum of them? Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of the sand." And then our next phrase, "When I awake, I am still with you." Almost like he fell asleep in total exhaustion of trying to figure out who God is. What a great thing it is to do that. We need to pursue the greatness of God to exhaustion. Open the Bible. That's the number one way we can, is open the Bible. That's who we can know who God is. This is our clearest picture of God. I hear people tell me that they can find God in nature, and certainly he's there through creation. Certainly we can see him there, but primarily this is how we can know who God is. Not with our own estimation we've been given. Everything we need to know about God is right here. Everything else in nature is just bonus. But this is where our first and primary way we need to look at God. As we talked about yesterday, God is also a God who convicts about sin. God is also a God of justice. God is also that God, that whole part of God. And I'm thankful for that part of God that convicts, because without that conviction, I would have known that I was a sinner. And if I didn't know I was a sinner, I wouldn't know my need for a Savior. And if I didn't know my need for a Savior, I wouldn't be saved today. So I thank God that he's also that God who convicts. And he brings us to that point of knowing him.
So the first and primary way that we can learn about God and become exhausted in God is get into God's word. That's where he reveals himself the best. The second thing is to pray and understand that we are in the presence of God. This morning somebody read Hebrews 4:16. It says, "Let us then approach the throne of grace with boldness or confidence that we can receive mercy and grace to help us in our time of need." Do you realize that when you pray, that you are passing through the body of Christ, which is a curtain, open for us into the Holy of Holies, and we have presence with God? What an amazing thing that in prayer, that we as a group and we as individuals have access to the creator of this world, the person who has all knowledge, the person who has all strength. church right now, we've gotten some great praise music going. I can't sing to save my life. I go to a nursing home, and occasionally we have no accompanist, so I have to sing alone. And it is the worst thing ever. So I start singing, and they're off key, and I'm off key. My wife's amazed how I can change keys within a song. I'm told that that's a talent. Not many people can do it, but I can do it. I can change keys within one line. I don't know what that means, but I think it's a good thing. But I start singing, it's horrible. But you know what? I love to sing. I love the verses say, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. When we get together as a group and we sing, I love that. I love when I can sing at the top of my voice and not hear myself. To me, that's a praise time. And all these songs that we have are so rich. How many of you heard the one, 10,000 Reasons? It goes like this. You're rich in love. You're slow to anger. Your name is great and your heart is kind. For all the goodness, I will keep on singing 10,000 reasons for my heart to find. We need to keep searching the ways that God is good. And then we need to make sure that we share them with our children. We have gotten to be a society where we don't pass things down the way we need. The oral tradition that used to be in our society where moms and dads would tell their kids of all the things that have happened to them and their parents and great-grandparents and how great God was. We need to continue. Share with your children the great things God has done. In Deuteronomy, it says, impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. Let's make sure we're passing that on to the next generation. How great God is and how good God is. So just like last night, I asked sort of a question at the end. The question was last night, if you believe in God's word, you believe it's inerrant, you believe it has the power to save, what's keeping us from sharing it? Today, my big question for you, if God is worthy of praise and we were created to praise him, what is keeping you from praising him? Isaiah 43:21 says, the people, this is God speaking, the people I form for myself that they may proclaim my praise. If you've wondered why you were put here on this earth, if you've questioned what your existence is about, you've been existed to praise God through your life. That is your purpose. If you're struggling with your purpose, if you don't understand, maybe it's because you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Maybe you've never come to that point where you've humbly come to him and say, Lord, forgive me a sin. And I pray that that is where it begins. But those of us that walk with God, how come we don't walk with that phrase? We might schedule an hour a week, but I pray that we would do that. Elaine and Bob, I still remember when I came to your house when I was at the Ark to visit you guys. And I remember at your house at night before we went to bed that we took some time and studied. We looked at old Minor Prophet book and we looked at how good God was. I love to hear that that's happening in your home. And I pray that's happening in our homes, that we're opening up God's word and say, how great is God? That we would understand that we were designed with a purpose to praise him. And I pray that we will understand our purpose as we understand who God is and that we were made to proclaim his praise. So my big question again, if God is worthy, and we were created to praise him, what's keeping us from truly praising God? And many times it's our own pride, our own schedule, and everything else. Let's keep the important things. So far we've had three things in our text, and we're going to briefly look more after church at that, the actual passage of Acts 2 and the need for fellowship. And when we come together in fellowship and we start talking about God, and God starts being praised even in informal times, then you'll start understanding why God has placed the church where it has. And when a church starts doing these things, when they devote themselves to apostle teaching, when they devote themselves to prayer, when they devote themselves to worship, when they devote themselves to fellowship, we will not have to have an evangelical program. People naturally and organically want to be part of that because that's what they were created for. Let's be the type of church where we can't keep people from coming. They want to be part of us. They want to be part of this. They'll be breaking down the doors because this is what they want. This is what they are created for. Let's devote ourselves to those things and see God do a great thing. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this morning. We thank you for a God who is so worthy of all these praises. Lord, we pray that we would continue to count your ways. Lord, that we would become exhausted in that fact. And Lord, that we would fall asleep thinking about who you are. And when we awake, we understand that you are still God. And that we would start again, that we would understand that we were made to proclaim your praise. Help us this morning. Lord, we pray that you'd bless the rest of this time as we worship through singing again. As we sing Living for Jesus, that would mean more than just words on a page, but our lives would be dedicated to live for you, Lord, because you created us and you know us. Lord, for all these things, we are thankful in Jesus' wonderful and precious name.